Thank you, Kevin and Matthew, for leading us in worship this morning. Great to think about the gospel and the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning by reading our text. We're in Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 to 16 this morning, but I want to read this whole larger section. So starting in verse 13, "For the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith has been made empty and the promise has been abolished. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no trespass. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken, 'So shall your seed be.' And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness." And we'll just stop there for our reading for today. The theme that runs through this whole passage that we just read is that of promise. In verse 13, the promise is to Abraham or to his seed. The promise is that he would be heir of the world, that he would inherit the world. And according to the same verse, this promise was not through law, but through the righteousness of faith, which is later referred to simply as faith. Verses 14 and 15 show that it's not of or not through law. And verse 16 shows why this promise is through faith. Then in verses 17 to 22, these describe the faith of Abraham and how he believed the promise. So the one theme of promise runs through this whole section, but it's looked at from different angles. In verses 13 to 16, the question is, how was this promise to be received? Whether through the law or through faith? And these verses also answer this question of why God made this promise such that it is received by faith. And the answer in verse 16 is so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed. It's through faith so that it could be guaranteed. God would not make a promise that he could not keep. And so he made sure the promise was given in such a way that he could guarantee it, not only to Abraham, but also to his seed. Now there's a slight shift of focus starting in verse 17, so that we have a description of the way in which Abraham believed. And we see the nature of his faith. If we're saved by faith, we need to know, well, what kind of faith is this that we're talking about? And so we look at the nature of Abraham's faith. And this is written not for our information, but as a model for us, because we will be counted righteous by faith in the same way that Abraham was. Verse 23 says, "Now not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification." And so these things were written not only for Abraham, but also for us, because Abraham is the father of us all. And we saw that last week, that Abraham's the father of us all. In verse 11, it says, "So that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be counted to them. And then verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. And so Abraham is the father of all who believe, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether circumcised or uncircumcised. Now you might notice as we kind of think about covering verses 13 to 16 that I'm kind of breaking up these verses right in the middle of the sentence that goes from verse 16 to 17. But there does seem to be a legitimate change of focus right here. And I wouldn't be able to cover more than what we're going to look at in these four verses. So next time we're going to look at Abraham's faith in verses 17 to 22, and maybe even we'll get to the end of chapter 4. I called the message today the guarantee of faith. The guarantee of faith. God wanted to guarantee that those to whom he made the promise would receive it so that he made it by the righteousness of faith. Now our text today is going to be the final death blow to the idea of being made righteous by works. There's no hope of being made right with God through the law or through works or by anything that we do. That way, we're going to see today, leads only to wrath. And I wish that every religious person could hear the truth of this passage, that the law in verse 15 brings about wrath. And in verse 14, that if the promise was through the law, then the promise would be abolished. Our text also shows us that what I'm calling the certainty of faith, or the guarantee of grace. There's no hindrances when God saves by grace. There's no obstacles that get in his way. There's no chance of failure. There is a guarantee of grace. And a third thing that we're going to see as we look at this passage is we're going to see the nature of the promise. We've seen very often in the context, the promise of being justified by faith. The promise of being counted righteous. But now we're going to go a little further into the implications of this, and we will see that we will be heirs of the world. Abraham and his seed, those who are of faith, will be heirs of the world. We will inherit the world. The whole creation, the whole universe will be ours. We are made right with God through faith. And when that happens, God becomes our God, and he is our inheritance along with all that belongs to him. And so we're going to dig deeper into the promise of the gospel. And we're going to look at this under three headings today. We're going to see, number one, the promise to Abraham and his seed in verse 13. Number two, we're going to see the failure of works and the law in verses 14 and 15. And then third and finally, we're going to see the success of grace and faith in verse 16. So the promise, the failure of works and the law, and then third, the success of grace and faith. And so let's go number one, and let's see the promise to Abraham and his seed. The promise to Abraham and his seed in verse 13. It says, the promise to Abraham, or to his seed, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, the first thing that we should notice here is the word for. This for at the beginning of verse 13 tells us that Paul is explaining something that he was talking about before. And all the way back in verse 2 of chapter 4, Paul said that Abraham was not justified by works. And then verse 3 explains that with for. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul went on to argue that this blessing of righteousness was not through circumcision. Abraham believed God when he was uncircumcised. Paul explains then that the promise which Abraham believed was not through the law. The promise was to Abraham or to his seed, and Paul describes the promise this way, that he would be the heir of the world. Now, I think we know what an heir is. An heir is somebody who's going to inherit something, someone who's set to acquire an inheritance. And Abraham was promised that he would inherit the world. Now, it's interesting that Paul puts it this way because nowhere in Scripture in the Old Testament does it actually put it this way that Abraham would be heir of the world. And so this must be a Pauline summary of the promise that God made to Abraham. And so what exactly did God promise Abraham? Well, Genesis 15:6 is the verse that Paul quotes throughout this section. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, again in verse 3 of our passage, chapter 4. Before Genesis 15:6, there was an initial promise, and actually what we're going to do is we're going to go to the book of Genesis, and let's just follow the thread of promises that God gives to Abraham throughout his life. And so the first one is going to be Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're just looking for this, that Abraham is going to be heir of the world. So in verse 1 it says, "And Yahweh said to Abraham," his name wasn't changed to Abraham yet, he's Abraham, And Yahweh said to him, "Go forth from your land and from your kin and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And then in chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' And Abraham said, 'O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me as I go on being childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'Since you have given no seed to me, behold, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, 'This one will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and number the stars if you are able to count them,'" or if you are able to number them. "And he said to him, 'So shall your seed be.' Then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And if you look at verse 7, the next verse, it says, "And he said to him, 'I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it.'" Verse 18 says, "On that day Yahweh cut a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite and the Hittite, the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite.'" Well, let's just summarize what God promised Abraham so far. Abraham would be made a great nation in chapter 12 and verse 2, and this implies that he would have offspring or seed. God would bless him in verse 2, and so you shall be, Abraham would be a blessing. And in him, all of the families of the earth would be blessed, and this implies some kind of worldwide blessing that would come through Abraham. In chapter 15, Abraham still has no seed, and God tells him that his heir will come from his own body, and his descendants, his seed, would be as numerous as the stars in the sky in verse 5. And then specifically, God promises in verse 7 to give this land to Abraham, and in verses 18 to 21 of chapter 15, he's promised to give the land to Abraham's seed. "To your seed," in verse 18, "I have given this land." And there's very specific markers of the extent of the land that God would give Abraham and his seed. And so we have a threefold promise here of land and seed and blessing. Now, in the context of Genesis, we need to remember the curse that came after the fall. When man sinned, the earth was cursed. And so this promise of a blessing hints at the undoing of the curse, or we could say it this way, that this promise of blessing speaks of salvation. Now, in chapter 17, and then again in 22, God will expand on these promises of land, seed, and blessing. And so if you look at 17, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened that when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, so that I may confirm my covenant between me and you, and that I may multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abraham fell on his face, and God spoke with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. And no longer shall your name be Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will go forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.'" Now notice here especially that kings would come from Abraham's line and that God would be the God of Abraham's seed. To Abraham and to his seed, God would be their God, and this would be everlasting. Now I don't know about you, but thinking about this gets me excited, because last week we saw that both Jews and Gentiles who believe are Abraham's seed through faith. That Abraham is the father of us all, and that the promise is that God is then our God, because we are the seed. And so the blessing is everlasting life with God, and with him as our God. And we will have to be somewhere in order to enjoy God forever. And hence, there's this promise of the land. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will be our King forever. He is the ultimate seed of Abraham. Now, the last passage that I want to look at is in Genesis 22, and we can start in verse 15 here. It says, "Then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have listened to my voice.'" And once again, we have the promise of blessing here, the promise of seed. And possessing the gate of enemies points as well to the land. And so again, we have all the nations of earth being blessed according to this promise. And it's not hard to imagine, just from this point and all that we know here of an empire of righteous people with Jesus Christ as the king, coming out of these promises. And that's exactly what the Old Testament prophets describe when they kind of are given further insight into God's promises and God's future plans as they kind of develop out this promise of the seed, land, and blessing that comes from Abraham. And I thought about at this point of taking us through some of these Old Testament promises that point to the kingdom of God and the eternal life that we will have. But I decided we've done that before. We've done that most recently when we were looking through the book of Daniel. And so we're just going to leave that promise there. And we're not going to trace it through the Old Testament, at least not today. But this promise was already given to Abraham in seed form, as we just saw, and Paul summarizes it as, again in verse 13 of our text, the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he would be heir of the world. And I just want to ask you, saints, do you know that your inheritance is the whole world? That is what you will one day inherit from God? That what was lost through the fall in sin will be restored through salvation? You see, we were made, according to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, to have dominion over creation to the glory of God, and through Christ, we will do just that. And at the very end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22, it summarizes, it kind of gives us the epilogue here of the book of Revelation, the concluding verses, Revelation 22, starting in verse 3. It says, "And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." I skipped somehow verse 4. "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." And so there'll be no curse. God will be our God. We will see his face, and we will reign forever with him. And so these are the promises given to Abraham. Now the rest of verse 13 tells us, back in our passage, chapter 4, Romans 4, 13, it says, "The promise to Abraham and to his seed that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And so the rest of these verses here, the rest of this verse tells us how this promise is obtained. And there's a negative side to this, and then there's a positive side. How we don't get it, and then how we do get it. And so we'll take up the negative side first. This is how you cannot be part of this promise. This is how you cannot receive the blessing and be the heir of the world. How you cannot have God as your God. And it's not through the law. How you cannot be a seed of Abraham, again, not through the law. This is number two now, the failure of works and the law in verses 14 and 15. Number two, the failure of works and the law. Verse 14 says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith has been made empty and the promise has been abolished. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no trespass." When Paul said not through the law, or actually more literally, not through law in verse 13, he means not through the Mosaic law. And we could broaden it out even a little bit further and say it's not through any works of law or anything that we might do. And we've kind of followed that all through this passage, all through Romans 3 and 4. Throughout chapters 3 and 4, works of law have been always contrasted with faith. And these are opposite. Law and faith are opposites. Works of law is what trusts in oneself and what one can do. Whereas faith trusts in another and what he has done. And that other is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, Paul already said that Abraham was not justified by works, again in verse 2 of chapter 4, that he had nothing to boast of, therefore, but instead Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we also saw in verses 9 to 12 that he was counted as righteous before he was circumcised. Circumcision is viewed there as being part of the law. It was a sign given to Abraham as a sign of his faith, and then that sign was then incorporated into the Mosaic law. Abraham was not made right with God through circumcision, and now we see that he was not made right with God through law. And the same is true of his seed. We are not made right with God through law. Now the Apostle Paul explains further in verse 14. He says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith has been made empty and the promise has been abolished." Now this is a conditional sentence, and if the way to become an heir of the world as a seed of Abraham is of law or from law or out of law, then faith has been made empty. And the word empty here means ineffective, void, invalid. And again, works of law and faith are opposites. And if the way is of law, then it cannot be of faith. But Abraham was counted righteous by faith. And so if it was of law, there would be no trusting another. Faith would be empty and void and no good. Also, if those who of law are, if those who of law are heirs, the promise has been abolished. So if you are of law, if the people who are trying to do the Mosaic law are the heirs, it tells us that the promise has been abolished in verse 14. Now, abolished is a very similar word to the word empty there. It means to cause something to lose power, to make it lose effectiveness, to invalidate something, to nullify something. And Paul is saying that if the way to enter into this promise of salvation is by works, then the promise won't work. It won't be effective. The promise will be nullified. There could be no promise in that case. There would be no heirs of the world in that case. And why is that? Why would being of law abolish the promise? Well, verse 15 explains it, and it says, "For the law brings about wrath." For the law brings about wrath. Now, we've seen this principle earlier in the book. God's wrath in 1:18 is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And this was true for Gentiles who were without the law. They were also under God's wrath, even though they didn't have the Mosaic law. And it was true for Jews who had sinned under the law or who, through transgression of the law, dishonored God. And so if you look back at Romans 2 and verse 12, it says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law." This is speaking about the Gentiles. They were those without the law. They sinned without the law, but they will also perish. They will face God's wrath without being judged necessarily by the Mosaic law. And then he goes on and he says, "All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." And so with or without law, there is sin. With or without law, there is wrath. But once the law is introduced, the sin becomes, if we could say it this way, the sin becomes even more sinful. It gets elevated to the level of a transgression or to the level of trespass. And sin now becomes an overstepping of the established boundary. It becomes a disobedience. It becomes a breaking of law. And this is why Paul says in verse 15 of our passage, "For the law brings about wrath." Or if you look back at 3:19, it says, "We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And so the law shows sin. It shows the failure to do righteousness. And the reason for this is that according to chapter 3 and verse 9, Jews are not better at all. Because all, Paul says, all are under sin. "We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, 'There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And because there is no one righteous, the law upholds an impossible standard, which when that standard is broken, brings about wrath. Now the rest of verse 15 says, but where there is no law, there is no trespass. Now this doesn't mean that where there is no law, there is no sin. If there was no law, there would still be sin, but that sin would not be a trespass against a standard. Or at least it wouldn't be a trespass against a written standard. And this last clause here, where there is no law, there is no trespass, this is really meant to direct our attention to why the law brings about wrath. The reason the law brings about wrath is because sinners trespass against the law. And so if the law was the way to get the promise, no one would get it because all are under sin. All people break God's holy standard, thereby inciting the wrath of God further. Now, before we leave this heading, let's just try to apply it to our lives a little bit. You know, we have to really know this so deeply. We have to know this in our hearts that there is zero chance of being right with God through your deeds. It cannot be done. There is no way that we can be made right with God through what we do. All it does, if we try that way, is it brings about wrath. The law brings about wrath. Trying to work out our salvation brings about wrath. And we need to know this for our own souls, for our own justification. The way to be right with God, the way to eternal life, the way to heaven is never by our works, never by our efforts, never by anything that we do. And if we try that way, we actually end up provoking God's wrath. And so we don't earn his favor. Instead, we provoke wrath. Do you see that? Do you see how that works here? Whenever someone looks to themselves and to their works, they're actually doing the opposite of what they're trying to do. They're bringing wrath on themselves because they're breaking the very law that they're trying to obey. And this means that all those people in the world, in all of the false religious systems of the world, which are all based on some form of works, all of those people who are trying to be good people and who are trying to obey the regulations of their religious system, whatever that system is, they are actually making their eternities worse by provoking the wrath of God in their breaking of the law that they're trying to keep. And so as Romans 2 and verse 5 put it, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay to each according to his works. And so the religious Jews and all people of religious systems who are working by or trying to be right with God by their works, they are storing up wrath, treasuring up wrath for themselves on the day of judgment. And we need to communicate this to the people in our lives. They need to know the danger that they're in. They need to know that the law brings about wrath. They need to know that the way to inherit the promise to Abraham and his seed is not through law. And then we need to tell them the good news of how it can be obtained through the righteousness of faith. And that's where we are now then, number three in our headings. Number three, the success of grace and faith. So there's a failure of works and law. Now here is the way to obtain the promise. It's through grace and faith in verse 16. He says, For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now there's two things that, at least I think, we need to ask right away. We need to ask, what is it, when it says in verse 16, it is by faith? And second, we need to ask, what is the reason in for this reason? Now, it, for this reason, it is by faith. It is the inheritance or the promise. Or we could put them together and say the promise to Abraham and to his seed that he would be heir of the world. It, the promise, is by faith. Now, for this reason could actually point forwards or backwards, and it makes sense both ways. If it points backwards, the promise of inheritance by faith is by faith because nobody can get it any other way. Nobody can get it by law. So you can't get it by law. For this reason, it's by faith. Now, if it points forward, it's by faith because God wanted it to be by his grace and he wanted to make the promise sure. And so he wanted to guarantee the promise to all the seed. And again, both ways make sense and give good reason why the promise is by faith. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, says more frequently this construction points forward. And so if he's right and if we have to decide, we'll go with that. So again, why is this promise by faith? Verse 16, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed. And this fits really well with what we saw last week and the contrast between works and grace. Remember in 4:4-5, it says, now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so if God wanted to make his promise to be by grace, it could not have been by works. It had to be by faith. If it was going to be according to grace, it had to be by faith and not by works. Also, if the promise is according to grace, then it doesn't depend on man, and so God can guarantee it to all the seed. You see, there could be no certainty of the promise if it was by works. No one would ever achieve it, and even if somebody could achieve it, everyone would be wondering if they had done enough in order to receive this inheritance, in order to activate the promise, or however you want to put that. But since it is by faith and it is according to grace, the promise can apply to all and it's valid for all. It's guaranteed to all the seed. And that word there, guaranteed, means to make something firm or sure or certain or to guarantee the thing. And so by grace, God will ensure that all the seed receive this promise of an eternal inheritance. They will be heirs of the world. And it's very important then for us to understand who this seed is. Who is Abraham's seed? And so we need to go back then to our text from last week and look at again verse 11. It says, partway through verse 11, it says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be counted to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Abraham was counted righteous by faith while he was uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe. And if he's the father of all who believe, then they are his seed. He's the father, they are the seed. So all who believe are the seed. And so the promise is firm to all who believe by grace. This guarantee that God is your God, that He will bless you in that full salvific sense of blessing, that you will be, that you will inherit eternal life, and that you will inherit the world along with Jesus Christ and live forever with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. This promise is guaranteed for you that believe in Jesus Christ. And all you must do, in the words of verse 5, is believe upon Him who justifies the ungodly, and your faith will be counted as righteousness. And you will be among the many who Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, that many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus said that in the context of finding faith in a Gentile centurion. And He said, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Again, simply by faith, by believing in God who justifies the ungodly, by believing in Jesus Christ. And the guarantee is, again, for all who believe. Or as I like to say it in the older English, for whosoever believes. Now let's look back at our text now, verse 16. It says again, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Now, in that passage in verse 16, those who are of the law, that's speaking about the Jews. And so Jews who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, as it says in verse 12, are part of this promise. But but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham in verse 16, that refers to Gentiles who believe. And so Abraham is the father of all who believe. And the last clause of verse 16 says, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And us all is all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, whether with the law or without the law. And this is the way then to eternal life. This is the way of salvation, the way to be right with God, the way to be justified and blessed and saved and glorified, or however you want to say it. This is the way. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. And there is no other way to get this promise. And so I need to just ask you again, you need to really think about this. Are you on this way? Is this the way that you are taking, the way of faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Christ and in Him who justifies the ungodly? And you need to think about this. Do you have this righteousness of faith that we've been talking about the last number of weeks? And if not, oh, I pray that you would turn to Jesus Christ, that you would trust in Him today, that you would be part of this great promise, that God would be your God, and that you would inherit the world with Jesus Christ. The world will be your inheritance, God and all that belongs to Him. And if you are on this way, how blessed you are. You know the way of salvation. You have the blessing of Abraham. You are one of His children, and you have the eternal life, and God is your God, which was promised to Abraham and to his seed, which you are one of them through faith in Jesus Christ. And so God is your God, and you will inherit Him and all that belongs to Him. You are blessed. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for another chance to look at these promises and the way to inherit them. Father, it is hard for us even to imagine what it is to inherit the world. And yet that is what You promise us. You promise to be our God, to be right with us through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that if there's any that haven't trusted in Christ, that You would, by grace, grant them faith this morning, that they might know You and that they might know this wonderful salvation that You've given. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray again that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation, and that we would know these truths, that we wouldn't base our relationship with you on our performance and how we're doing, but based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, we thank you for these truths, and we pray that you'd bless us now as we continue in your worship, as we sing your praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.